we've been through before, and it's the kind of thing that we're ready to go through again, and we know how to do that. And one of the things that we expect is that God will provide a place for us to do that. He will provide a service that explains unleavened bread to us. But he also tells us pretty clearly, hey, you know what? Don't just do that. You have a responsibility before you get here. There's something you're supposed to do. And not only are you supposed to do it, you're supposed to do it so well that you're sure you've done it right, or don't take the Passover. Now, we have to take the Passover. So there's obviously something we have to do, and that is, air quotes, examine ourselves. For what? Well, I'm not going to tell you the title yet, but if you want to talk about the subject of today, it's sin. So examine yourself for sin. That's what we're going to do. We're going to examine ourselves for sin. Actually, it's a lot easier than that because, you know what? The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17, 9. And if the heart's deceitful above all things, how can we examine ourselves? It's kind of like, a police department examining its corruption. It doesn't work. So let's see where that's mentioned and that command is, and just take a look at it first, because it tells us what he's really saying. It's 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, and he tells us there to examine ourselves. And when he says to examine ourselves, he tells us how. Most people would automatically take the way this is given here as, well, examine yourselves to see what sins you have improved on, what things you don't do anymore, what you're doing better, and ask God for forgiveness for the things you're doing wrong. So that's how you examine yourself, and you're doing as best as you can with God's help. And so now you can take the Passover. Well, what is it really telling us we are to examine ourselves for? Well, let's just see it. 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 4. Verse 4 is different than we have normally thought of. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, meaning the human being became crucified, he was killed. Though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. So he was resurrected by a power above him and above us. For we also are weak in him. In other words, we're human too. We can be killed too. Our lives will end too. We are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Where's the examination thing in there? Well, number one, we needed this context. Verse 4 is not where it's at, but verse 4 tells us, hey, look, we're weak, we're dying because we're temporary beings. We're in the process of ending life. We're closer to the end than we are from the beginning. In other words, you're always in the process of growing toward death as a human being. Of course, that can be forestalled by having eternal life placed in you. However, that is the power that's being spoken of in verse 4. Now let's go to verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine, which, by the way, that Greek word means to test or prove. Examine yourselves. So now it's the police department doing its own corruption examination, right? Examine yourselves as to whether what? You are in the faith. It doesn't say examine yourselves about sin. It says examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Now, you will find out, hopefully, in very short order, they're the same thing. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Then prove yourselves. This is all one verse. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So we just read that the power of Jesus Christ in a weak vessel is like him being a weak vessel, but he had the power of God in him. We're examining ourselves to see whether we have the faith of Jesus Christ. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, the demons believe and tremble. So that's not about believing that he was here. It's about having his faith. That's what it says, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? Do not know, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Okay, that's the faith you're examining. Now, how do we know that? Do you know whether you have the faith of Jesus Christ in you? How do we know that's really what that's saying? Philippians 3. We have to settle this first before we go to the subject. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. This is Paul speaking to the church of Philippi. And we're cutting into the middle of a thought here, but Philippians 3, verse 9. Philippians 3 and verse 9. And it's talking about you're not living your own life completely anymore when you're in Him, or you're living because of Him. Don't forget, when we get into English and we start putting articles in here, in the sentences, sometimes the articles make it unclear. Like, faith in Christ means, well, I just believe there was a Christ. But it really means faith of Christ. Okay, well, let's keep going. So, now we're looking at 3, verse 9. And found in Him, or found to be of Him is what that means. And found to be with Him, or of Him. Not having my own righteousness. Verse 9 of Philippians 3. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. So, in other words, it's possible to keep the law. But that's your righteousness, my righteousness. But that which is through faith in Christ, or because of, or of, depending on what translation you have on your lap, it actually may say the faith of Christ. If it's King James, it says faith of Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. So we are to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith of Christ, the faith because of Christ, the same faith He had, the faith He has in us. It's in us. He doesn't have faith in us, but he has the faith that he has in us. Could you be guilty of the sin of unbelief? Let's consider that we are all guilty of the sin of unbelief. It's said that unbelief has more phases than the moon and more colors than a chameleon. And let's discuss it a minute. Remember, we're going to talk about sin here. So let's talk about how bad unbelief is. Unbelief dishonors God. Every other crime touches God's territory, but unbelief denies the existence of God. It impeaches His truth. It denies God's love. Unbelief denies His care and His concern for His creation. Unbelief blasphemes His attributes. Unbelief maligns His character. Denies His sovereignty. It denies His promises. Therefore, God, of all things, hates first and foremost unbelief. Well, you would think He would hate murder. You think He would hate, what, some sin. That's the worst sin. And that's what God hates more than anything else. But He hates most of all unbelief. Now, you and I may be quick to say that we believe in God and Christ and that we're believers. But do we believe and claim all the promises of God? Do you really believe that God will hear and answer your prayer? Do you really believe that God will heal you? Now, of course, that's not to say that you shouldn't go see a doctor. That's not to say either, by the way, that the medical profession isn't, or that somehow is an instrument of Satan the devil. But the medical profession, to a large degree today, just like the whole world, is held captive by forces like large pharma and vanity. That doesn't mean they're wrong. That doesn't mean we shouldn't go to them. So we're asking ourselves spiritual questions here. And in some cases, they have physical implications because we are physical beings and we profess to have the Spirit of God in us at the same time as being physical. But it's through our physical bodies, and you want to think about this, through our physical bodies and our thoughts and our actions that we can reflect the Spirit of God that's in us. Now, I don't want to get off the subject too much, but here's something that will help you, I think. In Matthew 4, we don't want to turn there because it takes too much time. But in Matthew 4, there's the trial of Jesus Christ by Satan. God allowed, and Jesus Christ allowed Satan to try him after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. That's in Matthew 4. And he tempted Jesus Christ. And that's the Greek word. Well, wait a minute. If you're tempted, isn't that sin? No, it's not. Because the thoughts of Satan entered Jesus Christ's mind. He was having a discussion with him. The thoughts of Satan entered his mind. If you bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. If you can turn this stone to bread, then you are the living God. If you can throw yourself off from here, angels will save you. Those are thoughts that come from Satan, and they had to enter his mind just like they enter our mind. What did he do with them? What did he do with them? What did he do with the thoughts that had to be experienced? But he had to hear them. He had to understand them. He denied them by Scripture. So being tempted isn't sin. It's what you do with it that's sin. And you're right on the edge of sinning if you let it stay there. So we are just like him. We have physical bodies, we have thoughts, and we have actions, and those can reflect the Spirit of God or they can reflect the spirit of Satan. So today we're going to cover the sin of unbelief. There's your title, the sin of unbelief. And here's how we're going to do that, God willing. Three sections on the sin of unbelief. The first one is we're just simply going to define unbelief. Well, I know what it means. You don't have to take the time. Well, good. Then we can go have cookies. But I think we probably ought to discuss what unbelief actually is. Might be helpful. That's the first section. The second section is faith in spiritual action. And unbelief, or lack of faith, in spiritual inaction. That's the second section. It's possible to have faith in spiritual action. The reason we need to say that will become more clear. We need to say it that way because it'll become more clear to us. But we will say to ourselves, because our heart is deceitful, I have faith. Look what I'm doing. Look how I'm responding. Look at what I'm believing in. Look what I'm trusting God in. But spiritual action is the product of spiritual faith, not just some faith that we work up. So the first thing is defining unbelief. Second thing is faith in spiritual action. And the third thing may be a surprise. The old covenant versus the new covenant. Faith. Two different kinds. Did you know that? The faith in the old covenant and the faith in the new covenant, two different things. We are under the new covenant and we have a tendency to act like our faith is old covenant faith. So we need to understand that. Okay. The sin of unbelief is one of the greatest of all sins. Here's how we know that. We already said it, but let's prove it. Hebrews 11. The sin of unbelief is one of the greatest sins. What is a sin? It's something we choose to do that isn't of God. Isn't it? Where we miss the mark, where we aren't following his way, where we're denying his existence. Hebrews 11. I'm in the wrong chapter of Hebrews. No wonder I can't find it. Hebrews 11. So what sin is, the definition of sin, where we miss the mark, where we're denying God's way, where we're rejecting what God's telling us to do, and doing something else, that's sin. The biggest one is unbelief. Here's how you know that. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. God gets right to it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, you can go to God, but he who comes to God must believe that he is, one, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay, I got that. Well, so I've read it before. Okay. All right. Simple question. Do you keep praying the same prayer? Oh, God, please help me with this. Oh, God, please help me with this. Oh, God, please help me with this. I need this help. I need this help. I need this thing. I need this stuff. Why? Do you believe he is answering? Okay. So we need to ground ourselves in reality here, because the tendency is we're in an area where our brain will play with us and tell us we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we're examining ourselves here. For the faith of Jesus Christ and his faith completely trusted the Father and does now. So if that's in us, we ask God for something, we believe he's going to do it sooner or later. Diligently seeking him. Israel in the flesh, not the church Israel, not the nation of Israel, spiritual Israel, but Israel in the flesh, did not inherit the promises of God because of what? Unbelief. Okay. Pretty big a deal. You want to see it? Hebrews 3. We're in Hebrews already, so let's just take a quick look at Hebrews 3. There's a lot of it in Hebrews, but let's just Hebrews 3 quick. Just a couple of verses in Hebrews. It's also in Hebrews 4, but let's go to Hebrews 3. Because of unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Hebrews 3, 12. And now it's being quoted to us to look out. Stop thinking you're okay. Beware. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Wow. And then verse 19. So we see that they, Israel, in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. When you read those two verses, what ought to ring in your ears, what ought to be automatic, what comes up automatically, is Matthew 25, where people go to Christ at the end when the kingdom is being separated out. So there's sheep on one hand and goats on the other. And he's saying, depart from me, I never knew you, to people who are telling him, but we did great works in your name. We did great works in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Why is he saying that? He never knew you. He doesn't lie. There has to be a relationship with God through his spirit, not through our will. Our will has part of it, but it's very tiny. We think it's everything, but it's really very tiny. So are we examining ourselves about how spiritual we are as opposed to how fleshly we are, how carnal we are, how of the world we are? Well, let's take a look at some notes here on how Bible defines sin. Bible defines sin a lot of ways. Let's take a look at, 1 John 3:4. Oh, okay. 1 John 3:4 is one way. Proverbs 21, verse 4. Let's turn, take a quick look. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 4. There's other ways than just missing the mark. Proverbs 21, verse 4. This is going back to the Old Covenant. Of course, the psalmist actually had the Holy Spirit, so the chance and the Proverbs as well. So the chances are this is actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 21, verse 4. What's a sin? Well, a haughty look. A haughty look. A proud heart. And the plowing of the wicked. In other words, you're just making a way for sin to grow. The plowing of the wicked. They're sin. Proverbs 21, 24, excuse me, let's go over to Proverbs 24, quick. Proverbs 24, there we are. Verse 9, Proverbs 24, verse 9. Proverbs 24, verse 9, I'm in the New King James. The devising of foolishness is sin. The devising of foolishness is sin. Does that mean we're not supposed to have a sense of humor, we're not supposed to laugh? No, it means we are to be aware of reality. The devising of foolishness. Wasted stuff. Life is a gift, and we waste it. Wasting, the devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Ah, it won't work anyway. Oh, there's no God, we evolved. That's a scoffer. That's an abomination to mankind. Let's go over to Romans. Looking at what sin is. What's sin? Romans 14. Verse 23. The old story about, you know, Zeke goes to church and his wife stays home. Zeke doesn't go to church very often. When he comes back, he doesn't know what happened. He didn't pay any attention. So he gets home and Zelda says, well, Zeke, what was church about today? He says, well, it was about 2 hours. No. I mean, what was the subject? He talked about sin. What'd he say about it? He was against it. Well, we're against it. Revelation 14, verse 23. Revelation 14, 23. But he who doubts, verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats. But because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. It's talking about clean and unclean meats or meat offered to idols. All right, that's a big argument there. But the point is, whatever is not of faith is sin. That's the point here. And hidden inside this big argument about whether to eat meat offered to idol is whatever is not of faith is sin. Well, I'm doing it. I believe I should be doing it. Well, that's not faith. It has to be the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what we're examining ourselves as, whether we're doing that. James 4. James 4, verse 17. And we all know, of course, that James was called the epistle of straw or made of straw by Martin Luther. But it was already in the canon some, you think, 1,200 years before Martin Luther said that, so he couldn't get out of the Bible. But he didn't believe the book of James should have been in there. And there were two reasons why he didn't think that. He thought the book of James shouldn't be in the Bible because of talking about faith and works. And second of all, he thought the book of James shouldn't be in the canon because he didn't talk about Christ enough. Yeah, that's all we're supposed to talk about is Christ, you know. Okay, well, he talks about Christ quite enough. In any event, James 4, verse 17. Look here. James 4, verse 17. Verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. You say, well, okay, so, you know, help the person change the tire. You know, I will do good. No, what this is referring to is the high standard of God's righteousness, not ours. This is good. Remember, Jesus Christ said, don't call me good. There's only one good. That's the Father. So remember, when it's talking about good, this isn't talking about doing nice stuff or going out of your way to help somebody. This is talking about God's righteousness. If you know to do that and you don't do that, that's sin. So what's not of faith is of sin. And it's the faith of Jesus Christ, not our faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's what we're examining ourselves for before Passover, or don't take it. But we have to take it. So we have to figure this out, don't we? 1 John 3:4, we already know. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. Don't even have to turn there. How about 1 John 5, though? 1 John 5, what's that? Well, it pretty much, 1 John 5 is the last word on this issue. 1 John 5 and verse 17. Now, you know, we think, well, the definition of sin is in 1 John. Yeah, it sure is, a couple times. And here's the second one, 1 John 5, verse 17. 1 John 5, 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now, what that means is very clearly that unrighteousness means human life apart from God, that God's righteousness is not sin. Our righteousness is sin. There is a sin not leading to death, meaning it's possible for a human being to misunderstand what God wants, and he doesn't hold us accountable. Of course, that doesn't let us off the hook. It just means he doesn't hold us accountable till we find out. Make you really uncomfortable and squirm? We're finding out right now. historically in the church, we've said that sin is defined by 1 John 3:4, and we just saw a whole bunch more definitions. And we are intent on letting the world know that sin is the transgression of the law. But sin is much more than just commandment breaking. And, you know, the Protestants jumped in the other ditch. And they said that all you have to do is believe in Jesus. And well, if they really understood the total picture of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, that would be correct. However, the devil has blinded mankind, the world, religion included, so they don't understand the truth about belief and faith and all its dimensions. Now, if you want to know where that's all about, where that's at, and how that works, that's in 2 Corinthians 4:1-4, 2 Corinthians 4:1-4. We don't have time to go into that. Now, remember the first article of faith. It is to believe that God exists and that he is one who rewards those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11. We've read that. He is in existence. We have to believe that he exists. And that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, to make it really clear, so there can be no confusion on this, I hope no confusion on this issue, the only people who can diligently seek him, number one, have to know he's there, actually know who the Father is, and that you can go to him, and the only way you can get to him is through Jesus Christ. And then those people have to be called and trained by Jesus Christ and the Father to do exactly that. So the only people who can diligently seek him are his people, his children, his church, his body. So that's the first article of faith, that you believe that he exists, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. And verses like we just went through now clearly show that we can sin in far more ways than just failure to do a specific thing. It's an attitude thing. It's a spiritual thing. There's more to it than a list of goods and evils, a list of righteousnesses and unrighteousnesses. So now let's cover that. How bad is this? Pretty bad. In the devil's temptation of Eve, he said to her, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You know, he whispered and insinuated a doubt. And it was this means of introducing unbelief into humanity's train of thought that allowed sin to enter into humanity. She ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and destruction came into the world. It wasn't here until she did that. And she did it because she didn't believe what God told her. He's right there dealing with her in person. Didn't believe him. You could say that of Israel. You could say that of Pharaoh. You know, you say, well, I believe that God exists. I've seen his miracles. I believe, well, so did they. They weren't converted. Eve chose to believe the devil instead of the Creator. We could say that everything we do is linked to our belief system. You might want to write this down, the four enemies of faith. What are the four enemies of faith? And we need to explain a little bit. The first one, anxious care. There's a difference between caring, taking care of yourself, caring for others, and anxious care. Anxious care is an enemy of faith. It is actually denying that God is going to help you and trust you and take care of you and deal with your position in this family. Anxious care is an enemy of faith. Second, fear. Don't forget, perfect love casts out fear. So if you're afraid, you know there's something wrong. Third, doubt. I just don't know if God will heal me. I just don't know if God will answer this prayer. I'm not sure. Well, okay, you'll find out that negates the reason for your praying in the first place. It doesn't work now. Now it won't work now. And finally, human reasoning. Like Eve, human reasoning. So anxious care, one. Two, fear, 3, doubt, and 4, human reasoning. I got it from here, God. I can take care of it. I know what's going on. You've given me enough training. I know what to do now. Human reasoning. Human reasoning apart from God. You can reason with him, think things through with him. That's wisdom. But human reasoning apart from God is the reason why so many people left the church in 1995. They began to reason, just like Eve, that, hey, you don't have to obey the plain words of God. You just don't have to do it. Unbelief has been the root of all guilt, and an unbeliever is capable of the vilest crime that ever was committed, to deny God, to be ambivalent about God, to have an apathetic approach to the Creator being. Think about this. Unbelief hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But the Bible says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Okay, work through that a minute and realize, it might help you to understand. As one man, a minister, was leaving the church of God to start his own church because we taught it wrong, he said, God would never have set Pharaoh up. He didn't harden his heart. That's not true. We just teach that wrong. All right, think this through. Work this through. When God wrote through Moses that he hardened Pharaoh's heart, what did he do? He allowed Pharaoh to be an unbeliever. He didn't call him. He didn't open his mind. He just let him be hardened. Pharaoh unbelieved, or couldn't believe, or couldn't imagine how what he was literally living, actually seeing over a period of weeks, couldn't possibly be the living God. And God did nothing about that to change his mind, other than to show him that there is nothing in the universe that can do what you've been seeing except God. That's hardening his heart, because Pharaoh wanted it that way. Now, that shows the love of God, because he's saying, you know, I hardened his heart. He just didn't do anything about it. He let him be that way. Unbelief hardened the Pharaoh. It gave liberty to many blaspheming tongues. You say, well, why in the world is blaspheming tongue, why is that unbelief? It's because we're denying the existence of God, or denying that God is absolute sovereign and over all things, when we tell him to damn something, or just use Jesus Christ's name in vain, or any epithet of all, of any kind. It's denying who's in charge here. I was trying to explain to our dog today, because we're going to have a dog visit us tonight. There's another dog that's going to live. He's never seen him before. I was trying to explain to him, and he listens intently. This other dog that's going to come live here is not in charge. He's one of these kinds of guys that wants to be in charge of everything, and he thinks he's in charge. But don't worry, he's not in charge. Now, you're not in charge, I told him. None of us are. But he certainly isn't. None of us are. The guy cut me off. Yeah, out it comes, unbelief. Unbelief of an apostle, and then a whole nation murdered the Prince of Peace. There was all the evidence anybody could need as to who he was, and a whole nation just didn't believe it. Unbelief in human reasoning has caused people to lose touch with the promises of God, commit suicide. Many have mixed a cup of poison and sent many to a shameful grave because of unbelief in God's promises. People have murdered themselves and others, causing untold grief and sorrow for those who are left in the wake of their selfish actions, which is, by the way, supposed to be something that is their right, which God allows them to do. You say, well, did he harden their hearts? Well, he just didn't stop them. I remember the man in the ministry who jumped off a bridge in San Francisco when the church came apart in 1995. He just couldn't stand it. You say, well, didn't he believe God's in charge? Apparently not. couldn't take it. God's church was coming apart, so no sense living anymore. So the human mind can reason around God's promises, and that's unbelief. If you don't believe in God, there is no way that you can communicate with Him. You cannot communicate with God unless you believe Him. You may have a so-called spiritual life. You may be able to tune into the wavelength of the devil. But you cannot have a truly spiritual life apart from God. You can't do it. The devils believe and tremble. But spiritual belief goes far beyond any intellectual assent to the truth. And that may be a phrase you've never heard before. If you haven't, let's talk about it. Intellectual assent. Where normal humanity is, where everyday humanity actually is, no matter how many degrees they have, no matter education, no matter how high their IQ is, when someone comes in contact with God's Spirit and He calls them and they respond to it, they have an intellectual ascent. They actually start to climb up from where they were intellectually. So we actually can tell ourselves, because we can see it, that we understand more than anybody. That's an intellectual ascent. But the problem with that is that's not enough. And we can tell ourselves, well, I understand the world doesn't, and I'm responding to that, so that's conversion. It isn't. It's an intellectual assent to the truth. Let's see that. You think demons know more than most humans? Sure they do. James 2. Let's go to James 2 for a second. Of course they know more than most humans. Demons do. Well, they're not. What? Is this news? You thought they were stupid? They're sinners. There's a difference. They're not stupid. They're just sinners. Know anybody else like that? James 2, verse 17. James 2, verse 17. And this is that faith without works is dead area of the book of James. Faith without works is dead. But anyway, here, James 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say in verse 18, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe. And they tremble. But you've had an intellectual assent just like they have. You understand more than humanity does. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness? Righteousness! Wow! And he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them on another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. That's how intense this is. Faith without works, spiritual faith, spiritual belief. Not belief, not human belief, not human faith, but spiritual belief. Spiritual faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, is the difference between life and death. There's your definition of unbelief. Section 2. Faith in spiritual action. In its simplest terms, faith means to believe God and do what He says. That's the concrete dimension that we can understand. But there's also what we should call a spiritual dimension. Believing Him and doing what He says is just the concrete one that we can reach out and touch. There's a spiritual dimension. It's a function of the mind and of the heart. And it is to believe that God will perform what He has promised. So much so that we act on that. And the spiritual dimension is what we're going to explore today. Now, without going to it, there is a verse that says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. This is speaking about, this is Jesus Christ saying this word, these words. He's talking about the Father. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he's referring to himself, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Isn't that an interesting thing to say? It shows that faith once delivered to the saints will be a rare commodity in the last day. So we ought to be very careful, because if we are close to the end, and I believe we are, faith is a rare commodity, the real faith of Jesus Christ. Now Jude, the Lord's brother, physical brother, addressed this. And it's in Jude. And of course Jude only has one chapter, so let's just go to Jude and see. You find Jude. Here it is. Okay. Right before Revelation, okay? Jude, verse 1. Good place to start in Jude, because there isn't much of it. He addressed the concern of the first century A.D. Jude, right away, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Notice how he didn't refer to himself as a brother of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of reasons to that, why he didn't. But the biggest one is he didn't want to try to seem like he was bigger than he is. By the way, they mistreated him badly when he was a child. I can show you that, but we haven't got time. Anyway, to those who were called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, beloved. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out of this for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's obviously talking about denying God and turning into sin in relationship to contending for the faith. So all the actions of sin that these guys were guilty of is they were unfaithful, they were unbelieving. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. It'd be a lot easier for me if God had just answered my prayers. I could actually have a better relationship with him if he just answered. If he healed me, if he would just deal with the questions I have, I would be a lot better off. You know, I'd probably be a lot closer to him. Well, we're going to see that's actually negative. That's actually unbelief to think that way. In our prayers, we ask God's will to be done. It's part of the sample prayer. And it's almost like that's an excuse for our prayers not to be answered. Well, it's his will. And we tend to follow prescribed script, and we pray and ask God for certain blessings and help and ask God's will to be done. And it seems that our situations sometimes don't change. Should we conclude that God's will is for us to be plodding along the same course with the same old problems? Is that how he reacts to his family? Is that how you would react to yours if you had power to solve their problems? Well, apparently I haven't learned what I need to know yet because he hasn't answered my prayers. Well, wait a minute. Maybe there's more to it. We can fall into the trap of praying the same prayer every day, and our prayer life, to some degree, becomes a routine filled with repetitions and vain repetitions at that. And we go through this form each day, and we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe that God will answer our prayer? Do we have the faith of Jesus Christ? We can come to a better understanding of what it means to really believe that God will hear and answer our prayers. We actually can. He does not answer prayers or perform New Testament, New Covenant miracles. See what that means in a second. In the face of spiritual unbelief of his people. He answered prayers of people when they were in the desert. You say, well, he answered their prayers. You know, he gave them victories in armies. Okay, all right. in the new covenant, he does not answer the prayers of people who do not believe him. Mark 6. We are told to have the faith of Jesus Christ, or we're sinning. If we're going to take the Passover, we're accepting Jesus Christ into us at multiple levels, and his body, the church, into us at multiple levels. So we better be ready to exhibit to God that we're doing that. Mark 6, verse 1. Mark 6, 1. I've got to go to 6. Here we go. Mark 6, 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him? And such mighty works are performed by his hands." Don't forget, these are the people who killed him. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not these his sisters, plural, here with us?" And they were offended at him. That's meaning the family. The family. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about the villages of the circuit teaching. He could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Israel didn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. We have to have the faith of Jesus Christ. We have to examine ourselves as to whether we have the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, it does seem that there are degrees of belief, and perhaps this relates to the gifts of the Spirit. Let's see this. In Mark 9, we're already in Mark, so let's just go over a few pages here to Mark 9, verse 17. And see that there are some statements there. There's a little incident here with Jesus Christ, and he makes some comments about your and mine condition. And lest any of us in here think that some of us understand what faith is completely and have it completely, and some of us don't, that's nonsense. This is something that's virtually impossible for a human being to understand. It has to be given by God. But you know what? You have to ask for it. Let's look at it. Mark 9, verse 17. Mark 9, verse 17. Then one from the multitude answered in verse 17 and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever he seizes him," this is verse 18 of Mark 9, "and whenever he seizes him, he throws him down and foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." The disciples, Jesus Christ's disciples, couldn't cast him out, and he calls them faithless. And the people around him, and the people who brought the boy. Is he being cruel? Is he being stressed? Is he being rude? Or is he just telling the truth? Verse 20. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, the father of the boy, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him," meaning the demon, "often he has thrown him into both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Oh, he's asking here for compassion and help. And Jesus said to him, "If you believe, can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And of course, this is spiritual belief. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, here it is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So as we've been going through this, the natural course of events would have been to say, I guess I don't believe like I'm supposed to. I don't have the faith of Jesus Christ like I'm supposed to. I am in a lot of trouble. Help my unbelief. And of course he does. He helps it, and the child is healed. Verse 25, then Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast him out? That's a big question. And he said to them, this kind can come out only by nothing but prayer and fasting. Only by prayer and fasting. That answer might give us some insight as to why some people believe to the point that they're healed, that their prayers are answered. Here. They are so closely in tune with God and with Christ that they believe and they don't doubt. How many times, I'm just, you don't answer me, but how many times have you thought, I really wish that person would go get more help from the medical profession? They're trusting, I thought that about Mr. Armstrong. When he was dying, I thought, why don't he get more help? They wanted to give him blood transfusions. He was in great pain because his body wasn't producing enough blood, and he was in great pain. Didn't have enough blood. And I remember thinking, why won't he go? Because he felt, like Paul, had done enough. And that if God wanted him to do more, God would show him that. 93 years old, virtually blind, still able to write, though, with help. If God wanted him to do more, let's let God do it. So that was his choice, wasn't it? And I was thinking, why in the world won't he get a blood transfusion? They're safe. Well, anyway, he wouldn't do it. And he died. It's pretty simple. People sometimes are so close to God, they know God will work out his will. Please remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. If Jesus was here on earth and he passed by you, would he perceive that you have faith to be healed? Would he perceive that we are people of faith? Or would he perceive that we're people who give intellectual assent to the truth and proceed to live our lives according to the priorities, the necessities of what we think about getting along in the world? We begin to think about God on the Sabbath. Mr. Armstrong and the ministry used to have the ability, back then, to have multiple things happening during the week to keep our consciousness on God. If we couldn't do it ourselves, we couldn't go to the Bible and go to God's Word and be filled up with his Word and his life from the Bible. If we couldn't do that, the church would bring us to Bible studies and to clubs and to training sessions and the Sabbath too. And then YOU started, and then the weekends were all full. And we were around the church a lot, 3-4 days a week. That's not the case now. We're more responsible now for our own salvation, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, or just going on with life because it has necessities we have to deal with. Okay? So that's number two. That was faith in spiritual action. Section 3. It's going to be pretty quick. Section 3. The Old Covenant versus New Covenant faith. Now, here's an interesting thing. The Hebrew words and the Greek words for faith and belief are about the same with the same root words. They're basically the same root words. Faithlessness and unbelief are basically synonyms in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. How many times would you think that the word faith is in the Old Testament? How many times does the word faith appear in the Old Testament? Quick, go through the Old Testament and tell me. Well, is it 200 times in there? Or twice in there? What? You know, it's in there twice. The word faith is in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, twice. The word unbelief is in there 208 times. 108 times, excuse me. 108 times. And the two times, by the way, that the word faith is in the Old Testament, one of them is negative. We can get into those verses some other time. We're going to have to do it now. So the Old Testament basically focuses on keeping the commandments and the promises of physical blessings. That's really pretty much the Old Covenant. Keeping the commandments, promises of physical blessings. Think about it. If you will do these things, these are the things I will give you. Okay, we'll do that. Fulfilled promises, physical blessings, obedience equals physical blessing. Now, in the New Covenant, the promises and spiritual blessings can only be received through Christ. Galatians 3. That's why this is what we're about to read. That's why this is a New Testament Passover subject. The promises that we are to believe in and not have unbelief, the promises we are to believe in are only possible through Jesus Christ. So the only way we can take the Passover is to be believers and not be unbelievers. Spiritually, scripturally believers. Galatians 3, verse 22. Galatians 3, 22. Galatians 3 and 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin. I'm sorry, I'm reading multiple translations here. The scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith of, because of Jesus Christ, as I know it says in, but the faith of and because of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise of faith might be given to those who believe, but before faith came, we were under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. So we're not uncivilized because we had the law. And then faith comes. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So obviously now, we have to consider the New Testament faith or belief system is very different from the Old Testament, Old Covenant. Verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For as many of as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave or free, and neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, that's one of the reasons we take the bread, because we're taking the body too, which is the whole, we're accepting everybody in to us. We're not just accepting Jesus Christ, we're accepting everybody Jesus Christ is in. Eating the body. So the promises and spiritual blessings can only be received through Jesus Christ. It's not possible any other way. The New Covenant focuses more on spiritual mind, spiritual blessings. New Covenant focuses on having the very mind of God and believing what He says and acting in faith. I want to show you that. We've got a lot of scriptures we could go through, but I want to show you where this is. It's in Romans 8. Obviously, this is a vast study, but it ought to be simple enough to be able to see this level of it. We can get to it in, you know, during Unleavened Bread. But at Romans 8, verse 1. And there's a lot of scriptures on this issue that faith in the New Covenant focuses on spiritual mind, spiritual blessings. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore, and by the way, whenever you see therefore, it's referring to whatever happened before, like in chapter 7. All right. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning you're functioning because of Christ Jesus, not because of the bill that just came in the mailbox. Those who are in Jesus Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The faith of Jesus Christ. For what that law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh because he never sinned. He lived his life, never sinned. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See the standard here? This isn't an old covenant standard. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. God expects us to act in faith. He makes that very clear, and he will answer our prayers. We don't have to turn to it if it's in James, again, James, naturally, James 1. And he says, don't let anybody think that he would receive anything of the Lord if he is tossed around like waves of the sea in his belief system. That's in James 1, verse 6 and 7. Don't let him think he's okay. He's not okay. Anybody who's just tossed around by his unbelief system, he's making it up as he goes, he's not okay. I'm let no one believe that. And that word being wavering in Greek is really intense. That word is to separate oneself in a hostile spirit. D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. Diakrino. D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. Diakrino means to separate yourself with a hostile spirit. Now, you don't feel hostile toward God, but if you're not believing his promises that he's going to take care of you when you ask him to, that's hostile. The four enemies of faith are anxious care, fear, doubt, human reason. And they feed off each other like a chain reaction. One of the main things that Satan wants us to do is to make us believe that God is unfair and that he doesn't really care for us. You know what? He's more than fair, and he certainly cares. He gave his Son, and his Son gave himself. He cares. Are we focusing on spiritual things is the question. How do we do it? What do we do? Well, there are standards. You know, you want to see a list of stuff. There are lists that show us what to do. Is there affection on a greater reality? A greater reality being spiritual? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, verse 2. Paul lists things that we're supposed to put off. Put off this. Put off that. Don't do that. Stop it. We need to emphasize more the things that we're supposed to put on instead of the things that we must put away. There are things we have to put on. Now, we can see that. Spend just a moment to just see that, and then we can kind of wind down here. Colossians 3. Let's just turn to Colossians 3, because there's lots of lists like this. But this one is pretty helpful. Colossians 3. Get past Philippians here, be in business. Colossians 3, and we see, so we don't have to read the whole thing. Okay, here, verse 16. Colossians 3:16. By the way, if you want to know the whole thing that we're talking about here, it's Colossians 3:12 through 25. We won't go through that whole thing, but Colossians 3:12 through 25 does the whole thing. But Colossians 3:16, look what it says. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ, the word of Christ, what's that? You're looking at it. It's your Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let that happen. Let it. You mean I have to let it? Yes, because you will fight to stop from reading this. You will fight. No, you have to let it dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The standards are intense. They're high. They're impossible. Examine yourself. before Passover to see whether you meet them. And the first thing that will happen is you will say, I can't. Second will be that you ask for more belief system, help my unbelief. And then, not only will God give it, which is beyond us, to well up in us, but you will want to take the Passover. You won't be afraid of it. Belief and faith are not just products of sitting down and going over and over positive affirmations. Here's the question. I'll give you the answer. Ask a question, give an answer. How am I supposed to do this? Big secret. It's real clear how you're supposed to do it. And there is no other answer. The answer is, we have to have a commercial. No commercial. All right. Here's the answer. Romans 10. How do I do this? Romans 10. This ought to be, from now on, what some people call a memory scripture. This ought to be something that sticks in the back of your head so that when you think to yourself, how am I supposed to develop faith? How am I supposed to develop God's righteousness? How do I do this? Oh, yeah, Romans 10:17. Oh, yeah. Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's simply saying, you can't hear. You're deaf. The only way you can hear is to let God's word open your mind to hearing him. And then you have faith. You mean to tell me I have to study the Bible? No, I don't mean to tell you that. God does. Romans 10:17. Scriptures are thoughts. They are the thoughts of God's way of living. They are alive. The Bible is actually alive. The Word of God is actually alive. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. Now you're not looking at it. You don't know where that is. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And who said that? Christ. He ought to know what he's talking about. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. For you see and you hear. They couldn't. That's in Matthew 13:16-17. That's the answer, by the way, to how come they don't understand the parables you give? We do. Blessed are your eyes. I wish I had the time to show you, but it turns out there is such a thing as central deafness, physical central deafness, where a human being can have an injury to their brain or a tumor, or a maldevelopment, or it didn't grow right. And their brain can't decipher all sounds. They can, for instance, hear some tones, but if you say, what is that sound? And they play the sound of a cat meowing or a car driving, but I have no clue as to what it is. They can hear. Guess what? There's such a thing as cortical blindness, too. Your eyes work fine. You can throw a ball to somebody who has cortical blindness and they'll catch it. And they're blind. They cannot see anything. But their brain is deciphering what their eyes are seeing, yet they're not conscious of it. Hear what I just said to you? It's possible for you to actually have God talking to you, and you can't hear him. You have to go to the Word of God, and that's when faith is developed. John 6:63. Almost done. John 6:63. So you have to ask yourself now, what am I going to do about this? I've heard some stuff today. Well, your choice. That's the way God engineered this, created you to have the choice. What are you going to do about this? John 6:63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. What he told us and what's written down here is spirit and life. You want faith? You want to have a spirit of the faith of Jesus Christ? You want to have Jesus Christ and God's Father's righteousness in you? Study his word. Those words will open your ears. You're hearing, when you have an assent to truth, you're hearing some of the information. You're hearing some of the sounds, you know? But you can't really tell, what is that sound? I don't know what that is. And suddenly it starts to wake up, and your eyes start to see too. Okay, one more thought. Hebrews 10, and we can end here. Hebrews 10. Sorry for all these verses, but you know what? We could just talk about this and have a subject that, you know, we just talk about it. But would you listen? Would I? I have to ask myself, would I listen to that? You know, there's just some guy talking. It's just a bunch of information. It's just, you know, a mental exercise. No, this is God's word. So I want to tell you how many scriptures you're going through here. But the bottom line to it is, it's more than we're supposed to go through in a sermon. And the only way to get this through our flint heads, mine, oh yeah, you too, our flint foreheads, is to have God tell us. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Let's cling to this vine here and press forward. And as we're admonished by the Apostle Paul right here in Hebrews 10, verse 32, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you entered a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me, he's speaking about himself, and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. In other words, they didn't hold on to their necessities. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he's coming, will come, and won't wait. And now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we aren't of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We see in a couple of weeks again, we'll talk about this some more. Hopefully we'll get a chance before Passover to talk about the abiding and staying with the doctrine of Christ some more. We already did that too. We won't be here for Passover, so we'll be up in the Dells. So if you have questions about this, now's a good time. Bring it up or write to me over the week. We'll talk it through. There are what seems to me to be an enormous amount of trials on God's people now. Well, of course, as we come up on Passover, that's the case. Don't expect that to go away. What we do have to expect is that God is taking care of it. We do have to expect is that it will be rough on us, but just like Christ, we pick up his cross and follow after him. And his burden is light. Let's have a spirit of belief.